So, you know, there's a reason why we have the kids in here. Every once in a while, they're going to join us. And it's not just because I want to break downstairs or the leaders downstairs need a break. We love the kids, and I love being downstairs with them. But we believe in family. And we believe in the generations impacting each other. And actually, we believe that their capacities are a lot bigger than we give them credit for sometimes. So we're going to keep it as short and simple as possible today. But we also want them to continue to join us once in a while, to be a part of our service as we're one generation. And we believe in that. So.
Amen. So, yeah, we are in the midst of our... Yes, it's worthy of applause. I like that. We're in the midst of our sermon series on, we're actually not in the midst of it anymore. This is the final sermon on our vision, mission, and core values. If you've been keeping track, we're on value number 10. We've got 10 core values that we're trying to implement here in this house. And so I'm going to give you just a rundown for reminder's sake as to what those 10 are over the last several or couple of months anyways. We started off with one king, right? We then had one house, one truth, one spirit, one family, one gospel, one church, one bride, one heart. And today we're summing it up with one kingdom. If you notice, we started with one king. We're ending with one kingdom. And everything that's in between is what comprises the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. It's the thing that is our heartbeat. It's just like what was this, that line we were singing over and over again, like your presence. I love your presence because the presence is the heartbeat. The heartbeat of the kingdom of heaven, the heartbeat of the people of the kingdom of heaven, the heartbeat of eternity, the heartbeat of history, the heartbeat of life is the presence of God. And so, woohoo! And so, we thought befitting for us to be summing up our sermon series on Palm Sunday, talking about one kingdom. Because we had a king ride in to his city, but it wasn't Jerusalem that he was riding into. He was riding into his kingdom. He rode through the gates of Jerusalem, sure, but he walked right on through the gates, you know, into the kingdom of eternity, and he opened up the way in which we could follow him right down that same path. On into eternity. It was so much more than just him riding a donkey into a city in Israel. So much more. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. So I just want to really quick tell you. So that's the core of the value, one kingdom. But with every core, we have the value statement. And our value statement with one kingdom is to view the world and every aspect of it from a kingdom first perspective. To view the world and every aspect of it from a kingdom first perspective. That's the value of having one kingdom lived out. And with every value statement, we also have a verse that coincides with that. And today's verse is out of Luke 17. It'll be up there, but if you're a page turner, I'll give you a second before I read it. Some people are like, I didn't want to look at the screen. I just want to turn the pages. I love page turners. 11:17, not any more than I love everybody else. I'm just saying, I love page turners, so don't hear that. 17, 20, and 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he, that's Jesus, answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, see here or there. For you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Thank the Lord. Amen.
Yeah, and we just want to go back a little bit in history to the very, very beginning. Because when, like, Jordan and I were growing and learning, I personally was like, what? I've heard that like so many times, kingdom. Like, what is that? Like, what is that? So we're going to go back to the very beginning and we're going to talk about what the kingdom was at the very beginning. So let's read that. You can pop that right back up in Genesis. We're going to read this together. This is Genesis 1, 26 through 30. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the earth, of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird in the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. This is a picture of the perfect kingdom. Shalom. Shalom. And shalom is a Hebrew word, and it comes originally from shalem, which means, actually, we're not there quite yet, if you want to wait. Just a minute. You're getting sneak peeks. That's what you're getting. But it actually comes from shalem, which means whole and complete. Mm. Shalom is a peace beyond our imagination or understanding. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Go ahead and you can put that right back up. So here's what shalom looked like in the very, very beginning. Man with God, there was a loving father. Mm-hmm. Man with self, we were completely unashamed, naked, unashamed. There was delight. The man and the woman had delight in one another. The man was like, wow, that woman is beautiful. Delight. And there was blessing. You see, the Lord blessed the ground. They didn't have to work for their food. It just happened, mm-hmm. and they ate and were satisfied. So man with nature, there was blessing. There was shalom. But then, obviously, we know a little bit of the story here, and the serpent comes and deceives the woman, and the man standing right there deceives the woman, and she says, oh, okay, like, okay, yeah, I'll try this. And he's like, did God really say that you can't do this? Which is really interesting because the first sin started with the deceit of, did he really say? Hmm. Did he really say that? He questioned God's character and made the woman question God's character in return. So,
doubt.
So she doubted God's character. And from there, sin came and entered. And it's interesting. You can go to the next one. Sin came. And it's interesting because from there, God actually, there was an exile that happened from the Garden of Eden. And man had to be separate from God because there had to be retribution. There had to be now a debt that had to be paid in order for a man to live in right standing with the Lord. And so there was a separation between man and God. And then there was shame. They covered themselves. They were complete. Who told them that they were naked? Shame immediately entered in. And so they were ashamed of themselves. And then here's the story. This story is, Eve, like, all of a sudden was like, well, the serpent made me do it. And then the man was like, well, the woman made me do it. Like, when you're growing up and you have siblings, you're like, well, she made me do it. I'm like, you had your hand in the cookie jar. I am pretty sure you did it too, just on your own, you know? But there was this spirit of accusation that occurred. And then God cursed nature outside of the Garden of Eden. They had to then work for their food. Mm-hmm. They had to work in order to produce what they needed in order to sustain their bodies.
How many of you guys know that's true? You got to work for your...
Yeah, you got to work for your food.
You got to labor.
So this all happened. And what happened was is the keys to dominion over the earth. God gave dominion to man. And he said, go multiply and fill the earth. And the key was given to man to go and multiply. We had the authority to spread the kingdom, that which was in the garden, to spread it and expand it. And we gave that key then to the enemy. And we relinquished our authority at that point. And so they leave. Adam and Eve have generations of mess and people who follow the Lord and people who definitely do not follow the Lord. There's a whole group of people that begin worshiping idols, which means things that, like, you know, there's like pieces of wood or metal, gold or silver or bronze,
clay.
And they would be made by human hands, and yet they would claim that they're gods and worship them. And they would sacrifice to them. They would sacrifice to these gods. But God had a plan all along, knowing that he desperately longed to be with man. Man was his prized possession. And he deeply, deeply longed to be reunited with man. But what needed to happen in order for that to happen, to be close with him once again, was there had to be sacrifices. Sacrifices needed to be made. There needed to be retribution for the debt, our sin. Someone had to pay. Someone had to pay for the sin. And so then there's a whole system where Moses and the law and the altar, and they brought sacrifices. And if you sinned against God, you would come and you would bring sacrifices. But then that was all an example into leading up to the ultimate perfect sacrifice. While idols in the earth, and they continue to still demand sacrifices, because our phones, and I'm with you, because this is honestly, this is something that really I struggle with. The scrolling demand the sacrifice of our time. The idol of Netflix and chill, sacrifice of time. Away from our family, away from the Lord. There's sacrifices that need to be made in order to pay attention and focus into the things that we long for. And sometimes we can put them in a place above God, and those are called idols. And whatever we behold, whatever we're looking at and focused and paying attention on, if you follow what you spend your time doing, this is super scary. When you follow what you're spending your time doing, you will observe what you worship. And is it scrolling? Is it, you know, sports? Is it drinking, partying? Is it relationships? What is it? There are all these things that demand our time and our affection, because really deep down inside, we're longing to be actually right before the Lord. So idols demand never-ending sacrifices from men, but yet the true God entered into our world and sacrificed himself once for all time, for all sin and all mankind. Mm-hmm.
As Kira was talking, I just got a picture of a city. Like, think of an ancient city. You guys have all seen an old movie with an ancient city with big walls. You know, maybe think Jericho or whatever. But just, I got a picture like that of this old ancient city. And it was completely safe, and it was completely sacred. It was completely set apart, and it was perfect. It was the way God created us to dwell in his presence. But then through the deception of the enemy and our will to sin, the fact that we chose it, right? It was like all of a sudden these hordes of the enemy started coming against the city, and the walls came tumbling down. And there's holes in the wall, and there's broken down gates, and things aren't safe like they were. And we're trying to defend, but they're stealing, right? The enemy of our soul is an accuser who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And so these things are coming in, and we want to be in this place of safety, but we're constantly, because we're not taking, our time isn't in rebuilding the wall. Our time is spent giving the sacrifice of our time, energy, money, and effort, and life to the things that are coming through those gaping holes into our world and demanding it of us. And instead of taking our time to make sure that we're building up that which God is trying to build up in order that we might be safely secure within his kingdom, we're allowing ourselves to just kind of allowing this pillaging to happen. Of our life, of our resources, of all that we have. And we need to shift our mindset, church. And this is what Kira's talking about, and not be sacrificing to idol worship, but be sacrificing our things to the kingdom of God, our resources and our life to the kingdom of God. Because then, you know, once we feel, and we talked about this in this house, we've talked about the fact that there's some parts of this fellowship that have been broken into, where the enemy has come and tore down pieces of it. And so our focus right now in this current season is seeing it build up safe and secure. The four words: health, wholeness, safe, and sacred. Those are the four words that we've really felt for this house that we're trying to see occur, is that it becomes a place of health, spiritual, physical, mental health, wholeness, where we're feeling like the broken pieces of ourself are being put back together by the Spirit of God working in us and around us through each other. And that's all coming together. And then the safe part comes as we are working together to rebuild his city, rebuild the walls, rebuild the gates. We start to feel more secure and more safe by his presence and by the presence of each other.
Yeah.
Because we grow in trust. Yeah. And then there's the sacred part, which is where the dwelling in the presence of the Lord, when we just recognize who he is and give ourselves over to him, it becomes a sacred place. Sorry, that was not shalom. It becomes the shalom that it was created to begin with. Does that all make sense? You guys tracking with me? Because that one was just like, I got this picture and I saw it and I was just like, we need to, and I'm not, when I say we, I mean we, us, the body, the church at large, needs to begin to make that sacrifice in the right direction. The sacrifice for God, to God, unto the Father, not just giving out to the enemy that which he is requesting of us. All of our human resources, all of our time, energies, and efforts. And so when Jesus was coming in, Yeah, go for that.
So, you know, Jesus did this to fulfill the prophecy. That little video, it's adorable and hilarious. But he fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that the Messiah would come riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Everything that Jesus did had purpose and intention. And it was stunning and beautiful. But this wasn't just a fulfillment of prophecy, it was a demonstration of the character of his kingdom. You see, it was a spiritual kingdom, not at all, a military kingdom. He came in peace and not war. And so oftentimes when people would ride on donkeys, it would be priests or prophets or the lowly and the humble. It was a sign of humility. And his followers were like, we're going to take down Rome. And he was like, absolutely not. That's not the way of my kingdom. Because what you don't understand is my kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And that's what Jordan and I like to call it. He didn't say those words. But I feel like it's an upside down kingdom. It's in the opposite flow of what we would innately think in our inner being, like, oh, this is obvious. Oh, no, it's actually not. You know, he works and manifests his presence in ways that we wouldn't anticipate. And so we just want to talk a little bit about the fact that he came not just to pay the debt on our behalf, for our sin on the cross, but he came to reconcile and renew everything to himself. Mm-hmm. If you want to throw that Colossians verse up there.
Everything he's done and everything he did and is doing is to bring us and reconcile us back to that state of shalom with the Father.
Yes, yes.
Right?
Yes.
So that's what, and Colossians 1:20, it says, through him, he also reconciled all things to himself. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace, shalom, through his blood on the cross. Yes. Amen.
That's good news.
Amen.
That's
good
Isn't
news.
Isn't that such good news?
Yeah. Amen.
Because it's he reconciled all things. All things. The earth he's reconciling back to himself. Mm-hmm. We are being reconciled back to himself, our relationships being reconciled back, and then our relationship with him being reconciled back.
It is. It's amazing news. Like, guys, this peace is accessible to you.
Yeah.
So much of our lives is surrounded in chaos, is surrounded in this ups and downs, hills and valleys, and the wind blowing to and fro, right? You know, like, we the forces of nature at work against us sometimes, it feels like. But he's saying you have peace accessible to you. Yeah. It's a matter of shifting our focus and our perspective.
Yeah.
It's a matter of intentionality.
Yes.
You got to make a choice to have the peace. But it goes against so much of our flesh.
Yeah.
And the things we think we want, I got to have it. I have to have it. I got to have it. That's the thing oftentimes that's avoiding us from being, that's causing us to not have the peace we want.
Yeah.
I've got to watch the news. Do you?
No.
I've got to see what is going on Instagram. Do you? But there's a really funny trend going on right now. And because it's funny, it brings us a little bit of joy. And so then we get attached to that joy. It becomes those endorphins that start to drive us, and it becomes an addiction that starts the thing that become the thing we need. And then it's our idol. And all of our idol time is spent idol worshiping. And so I'm just saying, like, the shalom of Jesus Christ is accessible to those who choose it.
And I just want to piggyback off of what he's saying. You know, we're kind of going a little bit all over the place because the Holy Spirit's moving. But actually, here's how we get there, that peace.
Yes.
It's through beholding him.
Mm.
It's through this. We're going to see his face when we read the word, because we'll get to know his character by reading about him. And then the Holy Spirit ignites this and marks it on us and writes it on our heart.
Yeah.
And we invite the Holy Spirit in to partner with us. It's this beautiful thing. And I'll tell you, there are mornings where I'm like, I do not want to do this. I don't feel like doing this. I have too much to do today. It doesn't matter.
No.
It doesn't matter. I must. I have to. You know, Kurt was in the, we were in the consecration room, and Kurt was like, we must praise him.
Yeah.
We must. Yeah. He requires, it's like this, like, there is a praise that he not just desires, but requires, but not forcefully.
So good.
No. For those who experience him and have the revelation of who he is, we cannot help but praise him.
Come on. I mean, it's like, he was saying, it's the line that we saw in a little video where the priests were like, tell the people to stop calling you the king. And he's all like, you know, and stop praising you or whatever. And Jesus says to them, like, if they don't, then the rocks will.
Yes.
So, you know, like,
So really quick, we just want to talk a little bit, what is the kingdom?
Yep.
A kingdom is an area ruled by a king where he rules and reigns. Mm. The kingdom of God is every place where the will of the Father is being done and where he gets to rule and reign with love. Mm. The law of the kingdom is love.
Mm-hmm.
It's love.
So is the area of your life being ruled by the king?
And I just want to touch really quick on that word love. Because in our culture, Rich is like the biggest proponent of this. He's like, don't say you love the pizza. You don't love it.
Yeah.
And I'm like,
you can like it very much, yes, but you can't say you love it.
I know, but I'm like, oh, I love that.
I
just look at him, he laughs. He's like, oh. But we have this almost abuse of the word love, and Hollywood doesn't do us favors. Really. We watch the movies, we see these romantic things, and we look at it and we see it's love. And then in reality, when that fizzles out or the feelings die, or going through a hard time, we think that we actually don't love anymore.
Hmm.
But that's not true. Because love isn't a feeling, it is that, and more so, it's an action. It's keeping no record of wrong.
Right.
It's patient. It's
kindness.
It does not
boast.
It does not boast. It is humble. It is lowly. And his name is Jesus.
Mm.
That is the definition of love.
Yeah.
And so when we say, you know, his kingdom rules and reigns with love, it's Zacchaeus in a tree and everyone around him. And Zacchaeus is up there and he is just this no good guy, small, making up for it by trying to get as much money as he possibly can. He gets up in the tree to see Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and all of his being desires to reconcile Zacchaeus to himself. He says, Zacchaeus, come on down, for the Lord your God is coming to your house today. I'm coming to your house. And he's like, seen. Probably for the first time in a long time, because he's a hated man, a tax collector. And Jesus sees a person for who they actually were meant to be, not for their sin, although he does see that he paid the price. He, you know, walks to the cross and pays the price for it. But he sees the person you were created and born to be, and he calls that out of you before it's even into being. He treats people as if they've already been healed, which then actually allows their healing to come into fruition. And that is the kingdom of heaven. That's the upside down kingdom we like to talk about. It's like it works in opposite of like what you would anticipate. It's faith. So, really quick, there are attributes of the kingdom of God.
Hold on just a second. All you kids, stand up.
Oh, yes.
Put your hands up. Hands up all the way. Kids, come on. Turn around. Twice. Sit down. And go back to what you're doing. Okay, let's go.
Just a good little stretch. Attributes of the kingdom of God. It is love, humility, weakness, generosity, forgiveness. You look at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, including Judas's feet. He gets down as the lowliest servant, and he washes the feet. Mm-hmm. It was offensive. Like, it was actually offensive in their culture for the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to get down to become the lowliest of servants to touch someone's nasty, dirty feet and wash it.
Mm.
That is the kingdom. That's the kingdom. The story of Stephen is the perfect... what were you going to say?
I was just going to say, I mean, it's like, that's the love and humility aspect. I mean, think about the cross. It was viewed as such weakness, but think about the fact that he chose it, and now think about how weak he was. There's nothing weak about him. But yet at the same time, that which is perceived weakness was God's strength. Yes. Lived through him. Yes. You know, talks about generosity. The guy gave his life, literally gave his life for us. Nothing more generous than for a man to lay down his life for another. Yes. And then forgiveness. Yes. Whew. It was all about that, guys. It was all about his willingness and desire to say you're forgiven.
And I think, you know, if we look in Acts, we see the one of the first martyrs, and it's Stephen. And we're just going to read this from Acts 7, 55 through 60. Acts 7, 55 through 60. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing, not sitting," because in other places in the Word we see Jesus sitting. He's standing for Stephen. He's standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later becomes Paul. Guys, while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he fell asleep. Amidst being murdered, he pleads to the Father and say, "Do not hold this against them."
That was
just
him,
as Jesus did.
That was him emulating that which he had seen Christ himself do upon the cross. "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." That's the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for us and our sin. And then to see such a follower of Jesus, to see Stephen, who's just like, "Forgive them, they know not what they're doing." You know, early Christians were constantly misunderstood. People could not figure them out at all. If you look in the history, the Romans were like, "What do we do with these Christians?" They're so backwards to everything else we've encountered across different nations, across different cults or religions. Like Christians, they just don't add up to us. And there was I'm not going to do that because we're running out of time. Yeah. I should or shouldn't? All right, I'm going to do it. You guys, yeah, you asked for it. Well, I mean, it's just... It's just an admonishment that the Lord laid on my spirit as we were preparing for the service this week. He was kind of correcting my thinking in certain ways, and there was a good friend of mine who I was talking to this week a few different times, who I've been really good friends with him since college. You know, best friends, and not a believer, but I've had, you know, conversation after conversation with him about faith, and he knows exactly who I am and where I stand and all that I believe in, and we still love each other. I mean, we're just very good friends. But, you know, I was talking to him this week, and one of the things that he was saying was, I can't believe, because I'm surrounded by people saying things like, and I'm not, trust me, hear my heart, okay? Because I'm not a political person, and I'm not trying to make a political statement. But one of the things that he has had said to him is, "Trump is God's man." Jesus is God's man.
Yes.
And only yes. Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Please, please do not ever ascribe a seat that is the standard by which we live to aspire to, Jesus Christ, to anybody else.
Right. Yes.
There is one man that is God's man, and that is Jesus and Jesus alone. That is about as political as I'll ever get. But it hurts my heart because this is one of the reasons he's like, and then he's got another friend of his who he's known for many years, who's a believer, who since COVID has done nothing but push the evil that is the CDC. And it's become their gospel that he's hearing. These are the versions of the gospel that my friend is hearing, not Jesus. Yeah. He's hearing the conspiracy theories being preached. He's hearing the political points of view being preached. He's hearing all these other Christians who are preaching other things other than Jesus. Yeah. We've got to realign our allegiances to the kingdom of God. Amen. And we cannot be preaching something that Jesus himself, we know, would not be preaching. We've got to do our best to stick to the Word of God because He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This came much, much later. The Word was with God. We're talking about Jesus Christ Himself was the Word of God. This was the book He wrote to declare His goodness, and we look at it and we want to emulate it, that which is Jesus. And so I just wanted to say that really quick. In regards, like, you have Stephen, who's being stoned to death, who's like, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. And in his death, declared the glory of God. Just like Jesus on the cross, what he said and how he died, it says the centurion at his feet said, this must have been the Son of God. That's what brought that man to belief. And so when we are in our own flesh declaring arrogantly, proudly, other messages and other gospels, we're not declaring the truth. And so this is, so there I said it. Amen. Amen. Thank you for encouraging me.
You know, so really, what does it look like then for us to live from a kingdom first perspective in our lives? You know, we have Stephen, but we have so many others.
Yeah.
So beautifully have walked this out.
Oh, yeah. Polycarp. Paul said it before I even said it. Polycarp, this was an early disciple. He was a disciple of John the Apostle in the early church. He was the first to be, well, outside of Stephen. He was martyred. He was one of the early martyrs of the church. And it's just incredible story. They wanted him to denounce his faith. They wanted him to say he didn't believe, and they wanted him to sacrifice to their pagan gods. And he was like, I've been following Jesus for how many years was it?
Like
86 years. Why would I change what I believe in now? Just because you're asking me to. Like, he's been good to me for 86 years, and I'll take that right into eternity. And so he's like, nope, I'm not denouncing anything. And then they tried to burn him at the stake, and the fire didn't even touch him. So then they were like, well, this isn't working. So then they pierced him with a spear, and so much blood came out of him, it put the fire out. This is historical stuff. I mean, like, you can look these things up, but this is it's...
And eyewitnesses then saw a dove coming out of his wound.
Yeah, believed to have saw a dove coming out the
multiple,
wound.
Multiple.
Witnesses attested to that.
You know, back in those days, the martyrs, they were so moved. There were people that came to the Lord simply because the martyrs in the arena... Like back in the gladiator days, would go into the arena and they would just give themselves. Because they were not afraid of death because they had already died. They had already given their lives to Jesus. And there was something more that they were carrying greater than what this life could ever produce. They knew that that life, eternal, meant more to them than denouncing and never getting to spend eternity with Jesus. There are other peoples that exemplified this. I know. We've got Corrie Ten Boom. Our friend Dan Bauman was imprisoned in Iran. And he, it's an incredible story. If you ever get a chance to hear his story, he ends up this guy who beats him every day for 9 weeks straight. The Lord was like, he hated this guy, hated him. And the Lord told him, I want you to be friends with him. And so one day, he reached out his hand before he was about to get his beating. And he said, my name is Dan Bauman. And he's like, you're not supposed to tell me your name. He's like, my name is Dan Bauman. I'd like to be your friend. And he was like,
he's like, if we're going to do this every day, I want to know, I want to know who's beating me.
Yeah, yes, that's what he said. And we know this guy. We've met him multiple times. And he, the guy just like broke down, grabbed his hand and shook it and said, my name is such and such. Hmm. And from then on, it just totally broke down. Totally. That is the kingdom. That is moving with the kingdom.
He's got, you know, Cell 58 is his personal story. It's a book that he calls, it's or Cell 58, if you ever want to read it. It's an amazing story. Yeah.
Right here.
But yeah, so these people are living in ways that are in complete opposition of how we would normally act in the flesh. They're not living in this kingdom. They're not living in the kingdom of earth and men. They're living with a perspective that is so far beyond. And because they're living, holding on to those attributes that we talked about earlier, they're living with love, humility, weakness, generosity, and forgiveness at their core. People are coming to the Lord through their actions. His story had quite a few people being converted to the faith in Iran, Muslims becoming believers because of his willingness to just be there in their nation. So just a couple verses that we just wanted to bring to your attention. These are straight from Jesus himself, so it doesn't really get any better than this, right? Matthew 5, 40 to 41, if you want examples of how we're supposed to live as part of the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, 40 to 41, as for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Matthew 5, 44 to 45. Jesus says this, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You could say also your Father in his kingdom. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then lastly, John 13, 35 says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
And I just really quickly, we're going to close out with this story. Mm-hmm. Jordan and I were recently had the privilege of taking a team to the Middle East this past summer. And we did missions there. And we were in a certain country, and we had made plans to put together some tea and some cookies and whatever and grab some blankets and go to one of the parks and just to worship.
This is a Muslim nation.
Worship. And so we were singing like, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. We were like, just, okay, we're just going to worship, Lord. So we were worshiping and people were just like, like, crowds coming and women with the, you know, just, and they're met, just everyone surrounding, they were amazed. So we were like, man, that was so powerful, so good. We got to interact and have conversations. We were like, okay, let's go back next week. So we did, but something was a funkadoodle. Like we, our team was not doing well that day or the couple of days previously. We had been arguing or fighting or whatever. Everybody's like, offended. Like, I'm offended that you did them. You know, just kind of like attitudes. And we go and we're like sitting on the things and we have our cookies and we're like, I don't know. We're just doing it, right? And somebody's like, No, we can't do this. This is so fake. And we're like, thank you. Yes, we can't do this. And this is, we're at the park. And we're like, we can't do this. And so we just start confessing things and say, hey, I just want you to know that really hurt me. What you're doing, like what you said the other day, that really hurt so badly. And we
just had like a family meeting right there.
We had a family meeting right there.
We're just like, we're going to hash this out. So we just started chatting and, you know, they were like, people were, I did this. I'm sorry that I did this. And I repent of doing this and da 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 da. And people were offering forgiveness. And we had like the most real conversation. But what we didn't realize is as we were focusing on just being a family, essentially, that people, there were people around us that had kind of drawn close to where we were. And as soon as we got to this point where things were like really reconciled and we were like, okay, let's go back to worshiping now. all of a sudden this guy comes over and he's like, hey, I'm sorry. He was Egyptian. And he was like, I'm sorry, I was kind of eavesdropping. He's like, people around here don't talk to one another. Like, I was listening. More like, he's like, I was full on listening. He's like, people don't really talk to one another like this. This is not how people in our nations deal with their conflict. They don't have real conversation and hash it out and reconcile. They avoid it at all costs, to the point of like...
Or they beat each other up.
Or, I mean, all sorts of stuff.
They do.
But this is not how we deal with things. But that drew him in where I sat there and talked to him for probably about 2 hours on that curb. And we just talked, and I just told him about Jesus.
You know, we shared the gospel that day by reconciling. Amen. Like, that was the kingdom. Like, we need to be willing to have hard conversations.
Mm-hmm.
We need to walk through the fires together and not avoid them. So last but not least, Jesus got the keys back. Remember those keys I was talking about?
Yeah.
So he went back. He went down into hell. I love this. He went down into hell, and he stands there, and he's like... And they're like, ah, and they drop it. And, you know, he gets the keys. I mean, I'm being a little bit silly there, but honestly, he gets those keys back.
Yeah.
And he rises the third day.
Amen.
And then he gets ready to ascend into heaven, and he says this. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Come on.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Woo! Come on.
Is the kingdom of heaven.
That's it. Come on, guys. Next week, that's what we're going to be celebrating this next week. Next week, when we come back together, next week we're doing more worship and less speaking.
And children,
because
we're just going to sing praise to the Lord. Just so you know.
So children's church is back on next week. But before we close and wrap up, I was going to read a whole thing. If you guys haven't ever read the letter to Diognetus, it's a second century letter. It's a fantastic early church writing, and it has so much that can build you up. But it really shows, he talks a lot about this kingdom mindset we're talking about, this upside down kingdom. But really quick, all right? We're about to get real awkward up in this place. Real awkward, because we're going to stand up and we're going to hold hands. All right? Yes. Cross aisles too. Come on, bring it together. Because here's the thing. We are one church. We are one family. We are one bride. We are one people that God is building and bringing together. You guys are the stones of the temple being hewn and shaped together for the dwelling of our King. All right? And so, yeah. And so we're going to come down and we're going to join with you guys, because we don't need to be up here doing this thing. We're a part of this family. But we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. All right? Because that kingdom come, that will be done, is the heartbeat of the church. And so we are one family with one heart that believes one truth, led by one Spirit. And so that's what these values are depicting. It's a unity. And guys, again, if there is anything in this church, anything at all that needs to be addressed, we are open to having the difficult conversations. I just want to say that too. Just like we did, we need to be living like the family that God desires us to be. Not hiding in darkness, not storing up all of our hurts, pain, suffering, struggles, and whatever else is going on, but being real with one another in love. Yes, we're going to pray. All right. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen. Praise Fellowship Church. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful rest of your Palm Sunday. Oh, and there are leftovers from breakfast. If anybody didn't get breakfast before coming to church, you can head on into the cafe, grab yourself some good food.